The opening slide up, please, Joel. Good morning, everyone. Oceans, great example of a worship song. I've chosen a theme this morning of expressions of worship. Now, you might wonder why Martin's suddenly getting up and talking about worship, but what you probably don't know about me is I was brought up in a house where we worshipped. My father led worship in his church, and I've generally led worship in virtually everywhere I've been. This is the first church I've come to where I haven't taken part in it. And it's simply because you've got such a great group here already and they need more help at the back. So that's just the way it is for now. So a lot of experience, been to a lot of conferences and things and read many books. But I just felt the Lord pushing this subject with me, so I felt led to bring it. And confirmed by some of the things that John said, as you'll see as we go through it. So my key verse is, you know, Paul saying, you know, I really wish that men would hold up holy hands everywhere, because that's the best thing. That's what he wants. That's a very Hebrew, very Jewish thing to do. And you'll see why later. So any of you here enjoy worshipping God? A show of hands. Yeah. Pretty much all of us, isn't it? That's one of the main reasons we come to church, to join in corporate worship. We have some great modern songs, don't we? I mean, we love the fine old hymns as well, but don't you just love these new songs that have a new turn of phrase, you know, slightly new wording? They give us a chance to just enhance the way we worship the Lord Almighty, don't they? But there are many ways in which we can worship God, many ways that we can give him praise and glory and honour. But sometimes we end up using the same old ones and going over and over. So it's good to ring the changes. Now you probably noticed that nowhere in Scripture does God define worship. Can you just imagine what it would be like if it did? Yeah, if there was a passage in the Bible where God says, now worship is you put your right arm outwards like this, put your left arm out thus, and you cock your leg at the back like that. This is worship, everybody. You just imagine it, we'd all gather together on a Sunday morning and the minister would come to the front and say, let's all gather together for a time of worship. Oh, wrong leg. It'd be bonkers, wouldn't it? We would all do it exactly the same and all be, you know, completely like robots. Yeah? So I believe that's why he deliberately doesn't define it. It's like an interaction between two lovers. That's how it should be. Once it becomes a ritual, we lose the vitality between those two individuals. So the original concept of worship that flows right through the scripture, let's start with the word prostration. This was the original meaning of the Hebrew word, which is used. It's a good starting point, but it's not the whole picture. In Hebrew, we need to look at just as much at the context. Worship means to recognize a superiority, to be humbled before it in absolute reverence. Worship is a word of force that takes us to a place where we can express that reverence to God. Some of you might be surprised to hear that worship is not an attitude. The Hebrew word that's used mostly throughout the Old Testament is shakah. And that's a verb, so that's a doing word. Does anybody know one of the Greek words for worship? Stick a hand up. Greek word for worship? Okay. A lot of people use proskuneo, which is third one down. Well, second one. It's there. But there are a couple of others in Greek that they use. But they're all verbs. So they're a doing word. It's an action. If we're going to worship God, we need to do something. We need to express ourselves. We need to move. So we can't just stand there with our hands in our pockets, yeah? Worship is an active thing. The problem we have probably in English is that in English, it's a noun. So we're used to seeing it as just a word of, it's a thing that we do. It's that we don't necessarily see it as an active word. So, what do we mean by expressions of worship? Well, firstly, we need to understand that worship is not an act. if it were just an act, as I've just demonstrated, we would do it the same every time, yeah? It'd soon lose any meaning that it had. At best, worship is perhaps an attitude, but even that's a little clumsy, isn't it? Because especially with modern social media, you know, everybody's got some sort of attitude, haven't they? Worship is at its purest form, it's a response to a person. In our case, obviously, that's the person of God. But that response cannot stay locked up inside us. It needs to be expressed. So worship could be defined as an attitude expressed. We worship in the presence of God when we recognize that in him we find everything that our lives need. And you'll realize when we find him that we're incomplete nearly everywhere else except for in the presence of God. So, I shouldn't be there. It should be. So, what I've taken from another preacher is this threefold definition of worship. When we come in worship, firstly, we need to recognize God's divine authority. Yeah, his all-sufficiency, his mastery over our life. Then we need to acknowledge our absolute dependence on everything that he has. We just wouldn't function without him. Then finally, we need to confess that all we need in our lives comes from God. That's what John was just saying before. There's no mistake that, you know, I haven't told John this is what I'm going to cover, but it's the Holy Spirit, and he's just saying this is what he's saying. Our whole lives depend on God. It is my sense of need and God's resource, this sense that my life will only find its highest and its best and fulfill itself in relationship to him, that produces the attitude and the act of worship. So, how do we express ourselves to God? Let's just look at a number of the ways that we can show God our love and our worship for him. Firstly, a few words about preparation. It's good to prepare before we come. I've spoken before about holy living. That's not my subject today, but obviously if we're walking rather loosely with the world during the week, don't be surprised if we don't get into worship on a Sunday morning. But then similarly, when we come to worship on a Sunday, we should prepare our hearts, shouldn't we? It's good to arrive on time, to dispel the hustle of the week, and present ourselves to God before the service starts. So, hands up anyone who can tell me when is the right time to worship God. Anytime. Somebody's been reading my notes. Scriptures say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Yeah? We praise him. Praises will continually be in my mouth. Yeah? So early in the morning, late at night. Yeah? When everything's going really well. Maybe when perhaps it hasn't gone so good. When we're on one of life's amazing peaks and everything is brilliant. And even maybe when we're in one of life's deep, dark valleys. That can be a challenge, but if you can raise a song of worship to honour God, even when you're in one of life's tragedies, you can be sure that he will never be far away from you. I will bless the Lord at all times. That can be tough, can't it, sometimes? Really tough. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I find that a challenge. It really is a challenge. But it's a good thing to do. Really good thing. So yes, we should praise God at any and every opportunity. It gives him glory and affirms his fatherhood over us. It also defeats the enemy, as he cannot abide hearing the praises of the saints. Just makes him run away. So, words and song are obviously the most common form of expressing worship. Let's just deal with that. Words are clearly tremendously important. What we say, what we mean by them. We use words all the time, don't we? But spoken and in singing. And that's what makes some of these worship songs so special to us. They just capture what we want to say to God. They help us to express what is in our heart. To my mind, it's partly these words the words of the worship songs back in the 1990s that ignited the awakening back then. Yeah, when the words changed from third person to first person. Suddenly, instead of singing songs like, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, of honour and praise," we started singing things like, "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I long for you alone." Yeah? When perhaps the height of worship is held in two worship words I'm just going to pick out that are rarely translated, hallelujah and amen. Both are worship words. They're pronounced virtually the same all over the world. It's amazing how you can go to practically any country and you can say hallelujah or amen, you'll be understood. So, hands up, anyone who can tell me what amen means? Ah, John, these people are too good. They're just way ahead of me. You won't need me next week. Amen. Okay, let's have a look at amen. That's not. It's a little overused these days. And yeah, people often say, so be it. And we put it at the end of all our requests, don't we? So having told God what to do, how to do it, and whom he should report to when he's done it, we then put, be it so, on the end. I said it in Jesus' name. That's a bit overused. Yeah, and it's tended to lose itself, its true meaning, I think. I saw a quote from the CEO of Oxfam a few years ago, and he put it like this. Amen means, yes, Lord, I'm all for it, and I'm willing to share in my share, I'm willing to pay my share of the expenses. If you take that on board, that would really change your prayer life. I believe God always draws us into prayer, not just so that he can answer all the questions, but so that he can engage with us to get us to answer a lot of the problems. Maybe the word okay would be a better modern word to think of the way of using amen. let me just illustrate what I'm talking about. Maybe you're lucky enough to go away and you find yourself away from home and you need to take breakfast in a hotel or a travel lodge or something else. So the waiter comes over and says, you know, what do you want for breakfast? You say, oh, I'll have the full cooked breakfast. So the waiter says, okay, what would you like, cooked or continental? Cooked, okay, right, makes a note of that. How would you like your eggs? I like them sunny side up, soft, okay. What about bacon or sausage? Oh, yes, please, yeah, okay. It goes on through the list, and every time the waiter's saying, okay, okay. What's he saying when he's saying, okay, this waiter, okay? He's basically saying, sir, you're going to get it exactly the way you asked for it. It is my pleasure to surrender my will to your requests. And that's basically what we're saying in worship, isn't it? It is my pleasure to surrender my will to your requests. Are we ready to speak that way to the Lord Almighty? Whatever he wants, because we love him. Hallelujah is the next word. So, for example, a pastor I heard speaking went to an Arab pastors' conference in Jerusalem. Might surprise you, yes, they do have Arab pastors who are Christian. Over there, and he was invited to come over and speak, and he'd taken a long plane journey over there to get there, so he was really tired. But as soon as he arrived, the conveners of the conference rushed up to him and said, oh, you know, come quickly, you know, we want you to come into this committee meeting. We need to decide certain aspects about the conference. So he was dragged in, and he was really quite tired and really wasn't focused or concentrating. As he was sat there, the room next door started to get loud and noisy. There's an awful lot of, and then music broke out. A lot of chattering and singing and people dancing, all sorts of things going on. He could hear it. So he sort of nudged the Arab pastor next to him and said, what's going on in the room next door? The Arab pastor replied with a slight twinkle in his eyes. He said, oh, that's a halal. The pastor said, oh, right, okay. Thought, don't know what that means. The pastor looked back at him and he said, you don't know what a halal is, do you? He said, that's a halal. He said, I tell you, he says, it's when, how do you say, a man, a woman, they come together. The pastor interjected, you mean a wedding? Yeah, that's right, a wedding, yeah. You know, they come together, there's celebration with the bridegroom, yeah. There's all the family are there partying. They're telling stories, they're singing, they're dancing. You know, there's celebration. Everybody's celebrating the bridegroom because he's come to the wedding. All of a sudden, that word came alive again, yeah. Halal is part of the word hallelujah. If you look at the makeup of it, it's made up like this. Halal at the front, le means to or of, and Yah is a contraction of the word Jehovah. It's a shortening of it. So you realistically, halal means celebration of God. That's what it means. And it means dancing and singing in his presence. That's the kind of picture we should be experiencing when we think of the word hallelujah. Most of our English translations just come up with, praise ye the Lord. And that's it. But it's so much more, so much more. From time to time, it's worth checking the words that we use in worship. They say Christians never tell a lie, but they sing quite a lot. Because often we sing things we're not really feeling in our heart. We do well to reflect on things that we commit to God in worship. Let it come from your hearts, brothers and sisters, yeah? God appreciates honesty, even when we're suffering, even when we're down. Yeah. And singing as well. What do I put there? Oh, yeah. Is it important that we sing in tune? Anybody know? The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say anything about singing in tune. You can worship God, you can sing, you can say, you can dance, whatever. Yeah. God just likes to see and hear our heart's response. That's what it's about. Okay. Faces. Sorry, I was in a hurry last night. I couldn't find a proper face, so just ended up with this. Okay. Sometimes we get really intense about worshiping God, don't we? Sometimes, you know, just like really hunch up and you're like, oh, I got to focus. I want to get close to God. And we want to connect with God. But sometimes it just looks painful. Yeah. Sometimes we just need to let our face know what's going on. Just relax. Enjoy it. God is here to bless us. Just take on a big smile. Big smile. God wants to meet you face to face. How else is he going to kiss you? His kiss of approval. What about our eyes? Open or closed? Your choice. Personally, as a building engineer, when I got my eyes open, I find too many like building defects all over the place. So I just tend to keep my eyes closed because otherwise I just, not here, of course. There's too many distractions, but there's all sorts of other distractions as well. I can remember when leading an outreach in Greenwich once, a woman came up to me afterwards and was really apologetic and said, oh, I'm terribly sorry. You know, I'm terribly sorry. I had my eyes closed during the singing of that last chorus. I wasn't trying to look super spiritual or anything. I was just having trouble with one of my contact lenses, but didn't want to cause a distraction. I hadn't noticed anything. I don't think anybody else had either. I just said, oh, please don't apologize for looking super spiritual. Yeah, that's a good thing. God's looking at your heart. Because he does, doesn't he? That's what God's interested in. Sometimes it's better just to close your eyes and just shut out what's going on around you. I'm not bothered about what other people see me doing. I'm just going to praise God, and that's that. Posture. yeah, let's just do this. So when Nehemiah was building the wall, he instructed everybody to stand up and praise the Lord. It's a good thing to do, stand up and praise the Lord. Does anybody think we can praise the Lord seated? Turns out we can. Yep. I can remember visiting a church. No, we'll skip that one. It is good to stand and praise God and to give him our worship. But it's not absolutely essential. If all you can do is sit, that's fine. He sees it. It's our heart he's looking at. Kneeling is also appropriate. Sometimes we sing songs of penitence, don't we? Where we sing things like, I bow my knee before your throne. And sometimes it's good to actually kneel when we're doing that. But just, you know, think about it in your own hearts. Prostration. Well, there's quite a bit of that in the Bible. Few examples there. Many times we're told that people fell down and worshipped. That's a good thing to do. In the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word we talked about before, proskuneo, which is made up of two parts. First part is, pros means towards, to move towards. And the second half means kuneo, to kiss. So it's kind of like to move forward towards, to kiss. Now, that's a starting point, as I said before. But realistically, the Jews have been practicing worship long before, you know, the Greek language came along to help define it for them. So that's why I was saying earlier, we need to look at it in the round, need to look at other things that the Old Testament says about worship. Okay, what about hands and arms? Yeah. So, you'll all know, the Bible says in Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So it goes back to the original verse I brought out. You know, Paul saying he wished that all men everywhere would raise holy hands to God. So I believe this is mainly about preparation and purity of heart. But we should also be clean and well-dressed on a Sunday as well, when we come before the Lord. I used to attend a church in St. John's. It's called St. John's in Kensington, Liverpool. It's in the inner city, quite a tough area. And I went to an evening service once, and a bloke a few rows in front of me had come along, and he was just raising his arms towards the Lord. And I just noticed he had the most filthy hands I'd ever seen. You know, black, oily, earthy, I don't know what it was. And I just thought, you cannot be serious. You're not standing there worshipping God with filthy hands like that, surely. The Holy Spirit stopped me right there. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? We know that. For he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise. That's the key. So it's good if we're clean and brushed up, and that's better. But this guy had obviously just run in from work. It was a work day of the week. God accepts all kinds of worship. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Psalm 147. His unfailing love. That word in the Hebrew is chesed. And it's, I'd really encourage you to look at it if you've got time. Unfailing love. We often use a different word for it, but it's so rich and deep that the English needs two words to define it. Yeah, that we can't get it. Because it just means God is so faithful to us, so faithful in his love. There's quite a lot we can do with our hands to express worship, isn't there? There's a fair bit in the Bible about rhythmical clapping, you know, when the worship's going and the music's going, we just clap along, and that's great, that's right, that's in there. Anybody tell me, is applause in the Bible? Yeah, one or two nods, okay. Yes, it is, yeah, it is right to give applause to God. David speaks about it here when he realizes within a psalm of joy and praise and worship to God that the rivers applaud God as they bubble along. Yeah? Can you imagine sitting by a river, a stream like this perhaps, and the water's kind of chattering? Yeah? It's like pitter patter, yeah, going on. That's what he's talking about, that chatter, that applause. Yeah? It's quite right. Now, I know sometimes applause erupts spontaneously here, and that's fantastic, and that's how it should be. But, you know, maybe it unnerves a few visitors, or perhaps a few of the unsaved, because they don't really know what's going on, that they perhaps think we're praising the worship group like you would in a concert. But if we, in our hearts, are giving that applause to God, then he knows that. We know that. We know we're not applauding the music team. Yeah, we're just saying, God, you are so great. I don't know how else to express myself, so I'm just going to clap and clap and clap. Maybe some of you watched the remembrance service last night, and there was a period of clapping that went on and on. It was sustained because people were just saying thank you so much to those people that had gone before us in those dreadful conflicts. Yeah, this is what we're doing when we come before God. We're just saying thank you, God, for everything you've given us, for everything you've promised us. It's quite right to have applause in the house of God. We can salute God with our hands, can't we? Especially when we're singing something like, you know, the captain of the host is Jesus. Might look a bit odd, but if you know what you're doing, you know what you're saying, maybe that's meaningful to you because you are in the forces or you are in the police or some other uniformed organisation, yeah? It wouldn't be unusual. Just forget what the rest of the people are doing. If you want to salute to God when that sort of line comes up, do it. We can open our hands to God, can't we? Yep. This is a two-way street, yeah? We need to offer our praises to Jesus, and he's responding with his blessings. So doesn't it make sense to open our hands if we're going to catch a little of it? Yeah? So we could just stand like that and just receive whatever he's got as we're giving him our worship. What about lifting our hands before God? Yeah? Some of us do this, not everybody. For some people, it's a bit uncomfortable, but it's a good thing to do. Yeah? That's why Paul said, I wish men everywhere would lift up holy hands before God. Because it's like an act of surrender, isn't it? Yep. It's like we're submitting our will to his. Okay? Okay. I'm okay surrendering to God. Yeah? After all, he lifted his hands up, didn't he? It's the least that we can do sometimes. Yeah? This is a very ancient expression of worship, yeah, that the Bible teaches us. The Israelites used it long ago. They had an image of God in worship where when they were surrendering, God was showering down his blessings on the people. And part of the purpose of this action is to funnel that blessing because you can filter it down and you guide it in. And it focuses on your heart. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God's blessings in our heart. We want to receive from him. I mean, personally, when I worship, I tend to worship with a slightly wider funnel, I have to say, because I just want as much as he can give me. So they saw it as an act of surrender. The only tip I'd give you is you just have to watch out who's standing next to you. But some of you might be uncomfortable doing that, and I get that, I really do, I understand. I was once like that, very reserved, you know, very constrained. But you can start with just an open palm or just an uplifted hand, it doesn't have to be much, and you can move on to greater and wider, more open gestures, which is giving God the glory, just giving it to him. Because James said, there you go. Hands and arms. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. As we draw near to him in worship, he will draw near to us. I think you all know that verse. It's quite well used. Look at the context, though. Starts this little bit with, submit yourselves then to God, which is exactly what we've been saying. We need a heart that's submitted to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Bonus. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Great advice from the Word of God. Obviously, just from a practical point of view, if the doctors advise you not to, you know, be doing too much activity, God understands. He genuinely does. He really does. Right. What about our feet? Let's start with Moses in Exodus 3, verse 5. You know this verse. Moses was moved to remove his shoes because he felt he was in such a holy place. Yeah. If you feel in such a holy place, you want to take your shoes off, that's fine. Yeah. It's just a response. It's just what's in your heart. You may feel you want to do something different, you know, in a response to his holiness, but that's a traditional one. Then there's dancing. Well, There's lots of precedents for that in the Bible, isn't there? Yeah? David danced with all his might, yeah? And the lame man that was healed at the beautiful gate went leaping and dancing and praising God. Amen? Yeah. So it's good to praise God with dancing. So, just before you think I've completely gone off the rails, and this is all getting a bit flamboyant and a bit showy, let's take a bit of time out, shall we? When you're worshipping at home, you can do whatever you like, okay? But in my book, when we're worshipping together like this, like we do here, we must always seek not to distract one another. Yeah, it's all about God. It's all about him. We're starting to do things which are distracting people, and they're sort of like saying, what's going on over there? It doesn't really help. Yeah, so we need to be respectful of other people. Usually at this point, we'd turn to the bit in 1 Corinthians 14, which has got a passage there about worship. It gives a lot of general advice, but what I wanted to focus on was hopefully this verse. Yep. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So we don't want to, you know, be bumping into the people next to us. And we shouldn't miss out that passage in Corinthians 14 comes directly after the great love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. So behaving in love, Paul goes on to describe how we should behave in worship. So that's all very relevant. And of course, we have our key verse there, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. So, if you're feeling self-conscious about raising your arms initially, why not sit near the back? Nobody will see you there. If you want to dance, like David danced, which would be really quite something, then there's plenty of place in the foyer. If you want to go and dance out there, not a problem. If you like flag waving, again, why not stand at the back where you're not going to hit somebody or something and cause a distraction? Yeah, but, you know, we need to express our worship. That's the whole point. God delights to receive our worship from the genuine, loving outpouring of our hearts. So go ahead. Lift your arms. Wave your hands. Take off your shoes. Just make sure you're not disturbing other people around you when you do. Worship is perhaps like the attitude of a small child giving all their love to their parents. Just imagine a household of two adoring parents with a four-year-old boy. And it's about time for daddy to come home. So mummy puts little Johnny out on the back doorstep, just outside the kitchen where she can see him. And she makes him wait there. I says, you wait there, you wait, daddy's coming, you wait. Oh, and his little Johnny's getting excited, yeah. He moves from one foot to the other, he stands up. You know, he can't wait for daddy to come home. Then he hears the car coming into the street, and soon it comes round onto the drive. Oh, he can't believe it. When the car stops, Johnny runs down the drive to see daddy. Daddy, 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 he's going. Daddy gets out of the car, sees this toddler flying towards him. Wouldn't it just melt your heart? Big smile on his face, yeah? He puts down his briefcase, yeah? He bends down, makes ready to receive Johnny. Johnny just jumps into his arms, little arms around the neck, yeah? Little legs around the waist, yeah? He's just hanging on to his dad, yeah? And they just love each other so much and give each other a big hug. And then whatever daddy does, Johnny does. So daddy pats, Johnny pats. Yeah, daddy kisses, Johnny kisses. Daddy says, I love you. Johnny says, I love you. And the two almost become one. It's like they just melt into each other. And why? Why does that happen? You see, subconsciously, little Johnny knows that his parents are the total source of his life. Every bite of food he's ever eaten came from them. The house he lives in is theirs. The clothes he wears are from them. He doesn't know any life but the life they are providing. And Johnny just flows in response to that. Isn't that the most beautiful picture of worship you've ever seen? God is smiling on you when you worship. So what have we learned? We can't really worship God with our hands stuffed in our pockets, staring at the ground, standing motionless. We have to engage with him. Worship is a response to our Almighty God. It is an attitude expressed. It should come from the overflow of our love for Daddy, who has given us, from Daddy, who has given us everything we've ever had. Worship is not strumming a guitar, singing a few choruses, though that can release worship. Worship is not stained glass windows and pipe organ music, but that can release worship. It really can. Worship is not dancing in the aisles or lying prostrated on the ground, or it's not any act. These acts at their very highest only release the worship that was in us. Worship is a relationship with our God. That's the key thing. Worship is a relationship with our God. Okay? With submission. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we stopped believing that we subsist by our own cleverness, our own talents, our own education, and realize we subsist by the love of God? So I'm going to invite the music team back, because I thought it'd be a bit remiss to, if you want to start coming up, guys, because I thought it'd be a bit remiss for us to talk about worship and have all this and then not give anybody any chance to respond to it. I'm not going to sort of do an altar call, but let's just have a time of worship. If you feel you want to move in a new way, then do. Yeah? But it's just so that we can experience God. And if you're not really perhaps feeling quite in the mood at the moment, or perhaps even just today, just open up your heart to him and just see if he doesn't pull you right in as you open up your heart to him in worship. Okay. Thanks, guys.